Let's turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And last week, again, for those who might not have been here, the nation of Israel had crossed over the river. And the first thing the Lord had them do is reinstitute the circumcision and have a Passover that I think was the first Passover they had had in 40 years. It seems to imply that in Scripture. And basically, commemorating the fact that God wants us to walk by faith. They, by faith, walked across the Jordan River. And then subsequent to that, they went through the rituals that were symbolic of a faith towards God. In the same way we as Christians, we become Christians, then we get baptized and we take in communion in remembrance of the things of God. And then we see that Joshua was on his face before God just saying, how do I conquer this walled city? And we see this angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, that came and gave Joshua the battle plan for Jericho, and it sounded totally crazy, and yet it worked. It was what exactly God had in mind, and how we learn from that we can't rely on our own understanding when we walk the Christian walk. And we saw that Jericho was defeated, and we also saw that miraculously Rahab was spared as God had promised, and we saw the great grace and mercy of God who in the midst of judgment and deserved judgment, he still wants to save those who would just come to God. And he wants to save us because we came to God. And if you're here and you don't know God, he wants you to just lay down your weapons against God and turn to him and to just love him. And then in verse 25 is a lead-in, chapter 6, verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Rahab ended up marrying, as we covered last week, an Israeli man who they had a son who had a son who several generations later had a son named Jesus. And we see that Rahab was in the lineage of Christ. And then in verse 26, it says, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And what did Joshua mean by this? It was a prophetic proclamation that was fulfilled 550 years later, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 16. And it's hard to understand even by going to 1 Kings, but there's two views. One view is that Joshua was prophesying that whoever would rebuild the city of Jericho, which was reduced to rubble and completely destroyed, that on the day that he started the foundation, his oldest son would die. And on the day that he set the gate in the wall, his youngest son would die. And that's one view. And then those that hold that view prophetically believe that on the day that it happened, a son was lost. Others believe that it was just talking about how long it would take to build the city, that it would be with great difficulty, and he would start it with his first son, and his oldest son would be when he finished it. In either case, we don't really know from the text for sure, but in either case, it was fulfilled 550 years later. And as we mentioned last week, Jericho is a city today. Isn't it amazing that we read about things that happened 1500 BC, 3500 years ago, and this was a city that was conquered by Israel back then, and now recently within the last year or two, Jericho, in fact, Jericho was the first territory turned over to Palestinian control under the so-called Oslo II peace process. And today, Jericho is frequently in the news because of the things going on in the Middle East. And then going to chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now we're going to cover in a minute what the accursed thing was that happened in the nation of Israel. But during the conquering of this city, Jericho, there was sin that occurred within the nation of Israel, and God was displeased with them. And then in verse 2 it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, the next city up the road, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now, this whole account in this chapter of Jericho is just full of applicable insights for our own lives. And in fact, for those that don't know what happens here, I'm going to have a question here for you in a minute. But looking at the history again, God had told the nation of Israel to go across the Jordan into the west and to conquer all the nations that were there. And Jericho was the first city conquered, and Joshua sent spies over across the river and said, go spy out the land. And they came back and they said, sure enough, we know God has delivered them into our hands. They're afraid of us. We know that God is going to accomplish what he said he's going to do. Then God told Joshua, as they're going across the river, Joshua, when you see the Jordan part, or when you see the Jordan River water cut off and to allow you to go across on dry ground, I'm going to sanctify you and this nation in the eyes of all the nations, and then you will know and the people will know I am truly going to accomplish what I said I'm going to do. And then Joshua gets across over to the west side, and they have circumcision, and they have Passover, and the Jordan River starts to flow again. There's no turning back. Joshua sees this walled city that 40 years earlier the other spies had seen and said, how in the world are we going to conquer this city? And what Joshua did that time is that he went and got on his face before God and said, God, it's a big, major, walled city. How are we going to do this? And God gave him the battle plan. The battle plan made no sense to the world in the world's eyes, but yet God conquered the city. They get all done cleaning up the remnants of the battle and burn the city down, and now it's like, okay, let's go to the next city. And Joshua sends two spies out to spy out the land. Now, those spies shouldn't have been wondering whether God would give them the land. They shouldn't have been wondering anything. They should have maybe come back with a report that says, hey, the topography's like this. But what should have been the next thing that happened? What should they have done? Does it seem like this is going to be victory? Think about just looking at these verses, especially for those that have never heard what happens from here. They've got all the ingredients for modern-day success. If you were to go to a seminar on how to be successful in the world, they've got all the ingredients right here. They had a positive mental attitude. They were possibility thinkers. They were saying, we have got this city nailed. We've got this many people to just go. They had a good self-image about themselves. Their self-esteem was very high. They would be what would be advertised in the world today as people that are ready to go play tennis better than anybody or basketball because they visualize what they're going to do and they have this success in their mind. And yet they will be defeated because they don't have the spiritual mind of Christ. They don't have the spiritual mind of God. And I point this out because so much of the influence of the world comes into our mind where we just look at things that it's just us. It's just us against the world. And we forget that it's the Lord Jesus that accomplished the victory in Jericho. And it's the Lord Jesus that accomplishes the victory in everything in our life. And I would say that when we start to rely on our own strength as these people do, then we will see that we will always fail spiritually in a spiritual sense, just like they did. Jericho was defeated in the power of the Lord by God's giving direction. And then we see that there's three sins that happen here. There was sin in the camp. There was something wrong in the camp. And the sin number two was that they didn't seek God and therefore seek his battle plan. And they were relying on their own strength. And those three things will kill us too. If we allow sin in our camp, then we'll be defeated in certain ways. God will have the same attitude towards us. If we have the accursed things in our lives, sometimes will greatly stifle the ability to take victory in certain areas of our life. And if I don't seek God and seek his word and get his direction, I will be greatly hindered in my spiritual life. And if I am looking at my own strength and my own capabilities, then I will be limited in my ability to go on in great steps of faith. Again, they would have never conquered Jericho if they would have thought about their capability of scaling over the walls. It was when their minds were tuned to the fact that we know we can't do it, but I know God can do it because he told us he can do it, and we'll just do what he says, and then everything will work out. That's basically what Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about our spiritual armor that we need. Chapter 7 verse 4, it says, so about 3,000 men, now that we know later on that there were 12,000 men, women, and children in the nation of Ai, or in the city of Ai, and so they sent 3,000 men, went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, again, if you think about this, I like to, again, think about knowing that people are the same then and now. And I think the fleshly victory of, man, did you see what happened to Jericho? And they think that, oh, this is going to be a cakewalk. And I wonder what those 3,000 men were thinking when they went up to the city. It says they went right to the gate. And they probably went to the gate and they said, okay, God, take the walls down. Knock them down. What's happening? And all of a sudden, arrows and things start coming down. And maybe they threw boiling oil on them or whatever they do back then when they were trying to conquer people that were coming up to the gate. And they would have been going, what is wrong, God? And they start to run, and 36 of them get taken out. You know, in all the other cities that are defeated, there's never another number of people that were killed in the nation of Israel. In fact, it's assumed that nobody else died in all the other cities. That in this battle, might have been the only one that was really defeated. They went up to the city without a battle plan. They thought God would just bless their endeavor, even though it was through self-effort and without seeking God, and they fell. They fell in their ability. You know, again, what are the major areas of our life that we can often go up to the city and think everything's going to be wonderful and all of a sudden to be horribly discouraged, as they would have been horribly discouraged. Those guys that would have come back to Joshua would have been saying, what in the world has happened? And we're going to see Joshua on his face before God here in a minute and see how not to pray. But we can, in raising our children, if we don't seek God, if we're not on our face before God, if we're not trusting that His way is better than our way, then we'll be horribly defeated. And we'll walk away and we'll blame God, as Joshua is going to soon blame God for this problem. In our marriage, we get all excited. We come up to the gate of marriage and we're all ready for marriage. If we don't seek God, if we don't keep the accursed things out of our life, If we don't trust Him and obey Him, then we're going to see that our marriages are going to be horribly defeated. And we'll run to God, oh God, what are you going to do? And as teenagers growing up and all the things that you're going through, if you have accursed things in your life and you're not seeking God and relying on Him, just on and on and on, the applicability of this chapter cannot be overemphasized, because we are a culture that are constantly being bombarded with positive mental attitude kind of stuff. Just rely on yourself. Don't go before God. That's people, people with crutches have God. You need to just go out and excel. And it's something that we need to strengthen in our minds, the desire to go to God. Then Joshua tore his clothes, verse 6. And he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. He went to the tabernacle where the ark of the covenant was, and he went into the Holy of Holies, and he went and fell before the Lord. Until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. This is the beginning, I'd like to say, of a spiritual temper tantrum, as we're going to see that God is not impressed. How often do we, and I've talked to many people over the years that they feel, again, we even talked about this at our home study, feel like it's okay to shake their fist at God and you've messed with me and everything. And that's really what Joshua's about to do. And I would say that God probably looks at it a lot like the first time our children threw themselves down on the carpet and shook their hands and feet, and at least mine did that. Yours might not have ever done that, but they each did that. They each did that once, and they're just sitting there going, oh, what's going on? And it's a spiritual temper tantrum, and I would propose that we never do that before God, and that we learn this applicable lesson as we see the things that really were wrong in Joshua's heart, because he said, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, in verse 7, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? What's problem number one in how not to pray to God? And, and I love to study the prayers of the Bible. In fact, there's books on them. And this is the classic how not to pray to God. And this is the very first thing that's wrong in his attitude towards prayer to God, is the fact that he thinks God is just around to snuff us. That he just takes great pleasure in saving us so that he can destroy us. And many people look at God that way. They look at, oh, Lord, you know, I thought everything was great. I come to you and now look what's happened in my life. And the whole time, you know, we know what God's thinking is, Joshua, you have the accursed thing in the nation of Israel. You guys have sinned against me. You didn't seek me to ask for a battle plan. I didn't tell you to go to Ai. I didn't tell you anything about how to conquer it. You're in your own. You were on your own. And he's just saying, pretty soon he says, Joshua, get up and stop whining. But he says, you just brought us here. Why did you even take us to destroy us? If you're ever tempted with the idea that all God has decided to do with your life is to destroy you, then I would like to say that once again you've been deceived into a wrong concept of God, because we know from Scripture that he saves his people for only good things. But he also disciplines us and he lets us go through hardship because of our own sin and rebellion and things that he's working out in our life. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Sin number two was trying to go back to the past, rejecting the Lord's leading. Looking back, I wish I would have just stayed single, God. I mean, you know, you got me, I prayed for a wife or I prayed for a husband, and then you gave me one just to kill me and just make me feel bad. And I just prayed for children, and then you gave me teenager just to kill me. And God, if I would have just stayed single, then I could have been a spiritual giant just for you, God. And I mean, all these things that run through people's mind, I mean, they're funny, but if you were to be honest with yourself, many of you have thought that in your life, and you're just going through life and just thinking, and those are sinful, deceived attitudes in our heart, because God doesn't want us to have those kind of attitudes. Did God bring them across the river? Yes. Would he have been satisfied with them being over on the east side of the Jordan River? No. If God has brought a wife or a husband or teenagers that brought you into a family's life, then he's got it for a purpose, and he has good things for you, and he doesn't want you to look back. He doesn't want you to think about going to the past. And because the Lord wants to bless you in what you're doing, but he wants to bless you in light of being holy before him, in being righteous before him, and in being trustworthy before him, as that wonderful song, which I don't even know if Hal wrote or probably did, but whoever wrote that song, it's just, I was thinking about that, it was perfect for this study, that God has this plan for us, but it involves molding us into a holiness and a righteousness and a trustworthiness with God, and to not question what the Lord is doing in our life. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? The third thing that we see here is, and this one's really pretty good. If you really read between the lines what Joshua's saying, he's going, Josh, you know, God, I'm going to get a bad name. You know, here I was leader of the conquerors of Jericho, and now I'm going to have a bad name. What's going to happen to my self-image if I can't go and conquer all these cities? What's going to happen if it's exposed that I'm not really the super saint leader that I thought it was? And actually, since I'm calling myself a Christian, and that means you're my God, I mean, when people see me defeated, then what are they going to think about you, God? I mean, you better just do what we want you to do so that your name won't be messed with. And God looks down and goes, you know, first of all, you don't really have a good image anyway, Joshua, because you're just a created being. And by the way, I don't really care what people think about me, because it's one of the benefits of being God. God doesn't care. And if you look at the Scriptures, you see that often, what does God always do with sin throughout Scripture? He ultimately always exposes it. And what do people do when he exposes sin in his people? They do blaspheme God. In fact, when David committed sin with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet was sent to David, and the real key verse in that whole thing was that Nathan told David, he goes, David, you know what you have done? You know, the worst thing that you have done, David, is you have given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme God's name. That's what God is upset about. But God was the one that exposed him. And it grieves God that there are some people who are deceived into turning away from God because they keep their eyes on people. And that when the people fail, they think it's a reflection of God. In fact, I was just talking to somebody this last week that I have a great love for, used to work with when I used to work in the shipyard. does not yet know Jesus, my heartfelt prayer even today is that somehow the Holy Spirit would touch his heart, that he could love Jesus. But in our discussion, he brought up, he goes, Kevin, I just, if it, this Christian friend of mine, actually Christian relative, I just don't like this. And I go, just get your eyes off of people and get them on to Jesus. You have to just think about Jesus. He goes, if you even looked at me, you would want to be a Christian. I mean, you need to just go follow Jesus, because we're all as decrepit people and we're all going to fail. And your eternity is at stake. You've got to look at what God has done. Look at what his word says. Don't look at people or you'll always be let down. And so Joshua was just basically saying, God, you know, what's going to happen? And your great name is going to be messed with. And the Lord knows how to deal with his name. And yet he does care that people are deceived and fall away. That's why he wants us to be holy. He wants us to not suffer as evildoers. If we're going to suffer, it says in Peter, we should do it because we love God. You know, to be persecuted for loving God, don't suffer being evildoers. He cares, but he wants us to also know that he will expose sin. So the Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? That's pretty close to, in the paraphrase version, being stop wimping, wouldn't you say? God's not impressed with the attitude of Joshua's heart. And then he explains why. He goes, you know, the problem's not me. The problem's not what people are going to think about me. The problem is not whether I've told you to go forward or go back and whether I'm trying to kill you. You guys have sinned. Israel has sinned. That's what he said. And oftentimes, a lot of our wimping and wailing before God is simply God's just looking down and saying, why don't you just deal with the sin? Why don't you just deal with this part of your life that I'm trying to deal with today? Just deal with this. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. They didn't seek God. They, you know, again, the sins they had, they'd sinned against God. They didn't seek him. They relied on their own strength. And if they would have sought him, what would God have said? If Joshua would have gotten on his face and go, okay, God, that was really neat how you took care of Jericho. How do you want to take care of Ai? God would have said, we're not ready to take care of Ai yet. I mean, that's what would have happened if they would have done what was right. Well, what do you mean we're not going to do Ai? You told us we're going to get all these cities. And God would have said, no, there's one problem we have to deal with first. We got to deal with this. And that would have only been discovered through a prayerful relationship with God. And again, the emphasis on Scripture is that we would get before God, we would open his word and have that prayerful attitude of, oh Lord, you know, what about this and this? And looking at his word, and the Holy Spirit, through his word, will oftentimes touch your heart with things that you'll just skip over if you don't spend time with God. Just like Joshua, just skipped over it. And God would have told him what was wrong before they went to Ai, and they would have dealt with it. So what is the accursed thing? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'll read you verse 12 of Joshua chapter 7. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. And Deuteronomy 13, in the law that was given to Moses many years before they went into the promised land, told them exactly what the accursed thing was. So Joshua would have known exactly what God was talking about. And he says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 13, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son, your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall you your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. And your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. And then going to verse 16, and you shall gather all its plunder, talking about conquering the cities, and you shall gather all of its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. And it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. So that section of scripture is saying that when you go in and destroy these nations, they're going to be so full of idols. There's going to be so many little trinkets and little idols and monetary benefit associated with the way they've been worshiping and dealing with their cities. And you better not let any of your people start to entice you away to follow those gods, because you must deal with it. They must be. The nation of Israel was called to a purity and a devotion to God. Now, they horribly, horribly violated this through their history, and the whole rest of the Old Testament shows the consequences of that. And I can just say that just like us, they also didn't obey God. And then what was supposed to happen is that they would destroy a city that God told them to utterly destroy, pile everything of value in the middle of the city and burn it to as a heap in a representation of totally destroying, and that nobody was to take anything, because it would cause destruction within the camp if they took an accursed thing. Now, going back to Joshua chapter 7, one way I'd like to apply this is, I look at this, even though that was for Israel, and things are different now, praise God, because there wouldn't be probably many of us around. Because there's accursed things that we can allow in our lives, and I would say that by the grace of God, he wants us to get rid of those accursed things just as strongly as he was saying here in Scripture. He just doesn't snuff us for doing it. And pretty soon we're gonna see what happens to this family that took some things from Jericho. But I would like to say that when you come here to church, here's what I really see as symbolic here. In your own hearts and in your own attitude, as we congregate, and as Christians congregate everywhere, many people are looking at the demise of the church in America, and they say, what's wrong with the church in America? Some have answered that to say, well, it's because we didn't have the Promise Keepers movement, and so they you know, doing Promise Keepers will save us. Others will say, oh, it's because we don't have contemporary music. We're not doing plays and other things in the church. We need to spruce up our buildings. We need to spruce this up. We need to spruce that up. We need to do this. We need to do that, because the church is really kind of in a way, nationally and globally, it's deteriorating in its effect to minister to people spiritually. And I would say that in looking at that, to me, I look at Scripture and I say, well, Scripture would kind of indicate to me that God is probably up there saying, there's the accursed things in the camp. There's the accursed things in the camp. It's if you're having trouble worshiping, when you come in, you go, well, I just have a hard time worshiping. Maybe there's something in your heart. Maybe there's something that the Lord wants to deal with. Maybe the problem isn't the exterior stuff of churchianity. Maybe it's more of an inward, accursed thing that God wants to deal with. And yet our minds are always looking for, why is this happening? It must be something out there. And oftentimes it's the Lord showing us something that's in here, and God wants to deal with it. And I just challenge you with that. I challenge myself with it sometimes. God, why? Is there something in my life? Even King David did the same thing. He'd go before God and he'd go, God, if there's something accursed in my life, show me my heart. Show me something. If there's something there, then show me. So he says in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 7, get up and sanctify the people and say, to sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. There was a family who hid some stuff. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe that the Lord takes shall come according to its families. And it goes on, and then in verse 15 at the end it says, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. God was telling Joshua, he goes, I want you to bring the tribes before you, and you're going to have the tribes draw straws. And out of the 12 tribes, every 12 tribe is going to draw a straw, and Judah is going to be taken. And then all the families of Judah are going to draw straws, and then one family will be taken. Then their clan will be brought before, and then another one will be taken. Now imagine what Achan, this is the guy that gets in trouble, is a guy named Achan. And he would have heard this report, hey, there's something wrong in the camp. Somebody has sinned. Somebody's taken a cursed thing in violation of Deuteronomy. And that's why we got defeated in Ai. And so God is going to show us who it was that sinned. Now imagine what Achan was thinking at that time. In fact, I don't know about you, there was a time when I was a teenager in my house, had been totally rebellious to my parents and had snuck out at night and stole things, and we thought we had gotten away with it, as we often all will do things and we think we can get away with it. We'll do this sin, do that sin. We think nobody's looking, nobody knows. And everything's great until all of a sudden you start to realize, oh no, I'm going to get caught. Which is what happened when my friend says, my sister spilled the beans on us and my dad's going to call your dad when he gets home tonight. And my heart started racing and I was in total panic and fear. And I remember thinking that. And oftentimes, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And we're so deceived. We're so deceived when the sin is being, I see and I sin, then it seems like everything's okay. But then when you realize you've offended God, you've offended your wife, you've offended your husband, you've offended your parents. And again, on our Wednesday study, we were talking about those kids that snuck out at night, and one of them gets almost beat to death, and all the others are going to jail and maybe to prison for years and years, all because they're sneaking around from their parents. And I'll tell all of you teens out there right now that when you sin against your parents and you don't honor and respect and obey them and you sneak around on them, then the accursed thing is lurking in your life and it can destroy you. And may the families in this church be strengthened with a love of the children towards the parents who have a concern for the parents, because death is lurking for those who would just fall into the traps of Satan, because he's out there walking around seeking who he can devour. And so Achan, though, what would Achan have done if he was at all spiritual? He would have said, oh, I know God's going to expose me. Here, Joshua, forgive me, have mercy on me. But he didn't do that. And I would imagine that if he would have, God would have had mercy on him. But instead, he stuck his stuff under the tent. He goes, God can't find me. He doesn't know. It's just going to be the lotto. Nobody wins the lotto like that. I mean, think, there's a million plus people. How's God going to find me? And sure enough, the straw got drawn all the way down to his family. And then what does Joshua say to him? He says, in verse 19, now Joshua said to Achan, when he's drawn all the way down to him, and Achan's standing before Joshua, and he goes, my son, I beg you, give glory to God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered to Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, a robe, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they were hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. It's exactly where they found it. They called him up to Joshua. He was still hiding it there. And guess what? What did Deuteronomy say? His family should have turned him in. As soon as he came from the battle in Jericho and brought that robe and that gold and the silver, and the dad said, hey, you know, I got some stuff here. You know, the robe was probably the king's robe. And the king would have been the leader of all the idolatry in the city, and it would have been bringing in, even subtly, even though it was gold and silver that was probably dedicated to the gods, he probably got it from the temple there, it was still subtly starting to bring idolatry in the city. And the family should have said, how can you do such a wicked thing against God? Well, you better not tell anybody. What do you mean? God told me that I have to take you, Dad, in front of Joshua because you've sinned against God. That's what the family should have done. Because they didn't do that, they are actually judged too by God. And it says that our sins will find us out in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. It says, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's a good memory verse for all of us. Whenever we're being tempted in our minds to sin against God, because I get tempted. I don't know about you. There's lots of ways that I'm tempted to sin against God. And I want to remember things like this. I want to remember things that my sin would find me out. And it could bring discredit upon the church. It could bring discredit upon God's name. It could hinder the work of the ministry in my life and other people's lives. And so I don't want to be found out. Ever since I remember that whooping I took when that phone call came in that day when I was caught as a teenager, I think I don't want to get whooped. I don't want to have to deal with my own sin. And so I just kind of wimp out and want to just obey God and try and flee from the sin that comes. So they, going on to verse 21, when I saw among the spoils his eyes. Later on it says, I coveted the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I want this. And he took them and it was sin. James talks about the process of sin that kills us. It says, when I'm tempted, don't anyone, when somebody's tempted, don't say that God's tempting you, because God is not tempted by sin, by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But it says that we're all tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. And then when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's actually accomplished and I take it, then it brings forth death. That's what the scripture says. So when I see, he saw it. There was probably a lot of people that saw that beautiful robe. How can we destroy this beautiful robe of the king? How can we throw gold and silver away? It's mine. A lot of people were probably thinking that. But what they all did, except for Achan, was they threw it all into the trash. They threw everything that they were responsible for in the trash and they burned it. But Achan, he took to his own destruction. What accursed things might you be having in your tent? And this is really the applicable part of our lives. I would say to you, based on the authority of God's word, and it applies to me too, could somebody go into your house, go through every nook, crook, and cranny, and find an accursed thing? And if you're sitting there going, oh yeah, they could, then I want you to know, God already knows it's there. He already knows it's there. And in fact, I know, I heard about this one youth ministry couple that they wanted to make sure the youth knew that their life was totally open, that they weren't living one life with the youth and another life at home. And so they had all the youth over and they said, okay, we've got treasure hunting. We've hidden these things in our house and go around and find them. What, you mean we can go in? Yeah, any drawer, any cabinet, any place. You know, this is a treasure hunt. These are the things you're supposed to find. And then find out if there's an accursed thing that's there. Because we can be deceived into keeping things and hiding them and thinking that we can keep them from God. And yet God wants our houses to be clean. There are things in this world that are an abomination. Teenagers, do you have accursed things, CDs that curses God's name and lead people in decadence and glorify the world? Do you as teenagers, anybody have teenagers? Those are accursed things. God hates things that are trying to blaspheme his name and to lead people into decadence. And yet the world glorifies those kind of things. And sometimes as parents, we don't think about what's being listened to. We need to tell our children they're accursed things. They will hinder your walk with God. They will subtly lead you into idolatry and you will die out in the wilderness, just like Achan ended up dying. How can we apply it to our own lives and our own church? By realizing what happens to Achan. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones till they're still there to this day. And don't anybody think about being an archaeologist and going and getting the accursed thing. I mean, somebody, you know, it was still all burned and, you know, in the ground, gold and silver and a robe that was burned that was there in it. And I don't know if anybody knows whether anybody found that in archaeological discoveries, it'd be interesting. But I'm sure somebody read their Old Testament a long time ago and probably went after the gold and silver, which would be something I would have steered away from. Still there to this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. May the Lord burn this lesson into our minds. We're going to do the next chapter too, but we'll stop here. Burn this message into our minds. Several things that are here. One that I want to conclude with is that did something like this ever happen again? For those that are familiar with the New Testament, did something like this happen in the New Testament? And the answer is yeah, it did. Right after the church started, there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And people were sharing their properties. They were selling the things that they had and getting all the money together. And then this person had need, they would give them money to take care of their needs and these people. And everything that they had was still theirs when they had it. But once they said, we've sold this property and given you all the money, then that's something that they were held accountable for telling the truth. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. Let's say they sold it for $20,000, and they got together in the room and they said, well, why don't we keep $10,000? And we'll say that we sold it for $10,000 and we'll give them $10,000. And when they ask us now, was this everything? And we'll say, yeah. And then they'll say, yeah, we gave it all to God. We just gave everything to God. And that seems rather insignificant to us, and considering all the other things that have gone on in the church in our era, don't you think? I mean, you know, they just ripped God off for $10,000, and that's nothing compared to all the stuff that's gone on in the craziness of the public church today. And yet what God did is they went before Peter, and Peter said, the Lord has told me, the Holy Spirit's told me, you're lying. And he fell down dead. And then his wife came in. Now the wife has this loyalty to her husband, so I got to keep this lie going. She doesn't know he's dead. And Peter says, now, did you guys really sell the property for that much? Oh, yeah, yeah, that's what we did. That's what my husband told me to say, is to lie. Then he says, well, the same people that just drug your husband out to go bury him, they're going to pick you up too. And she dropped dead. Now, I, for one, maybe all of you here too, am very thankful that God doesn't always deal that way. But you know, when he dealt that way in the early church, what do you think those people thought about when they were tempted to lie? They thought, no way. God knows what's going on. I'm not going to do this. And what do you think the rest of this generation that saw Achan get in trouble, when they felt like taking a piece of gold or silver or a little idol from one of the cities they conquered, what do you think went through their head when they were tempted with taking it? God's going to get me. I mean, he will have me had. He knows what I'm doing. And there was a healthy fear and respect for the fact that we walk before a living God. And God used that back then. He used that in the early church. I'm thankful for God's grace, but his Holy Spirit still wants to do that same work in your heart. It's not that God thinks any less of sin. It's just that he wants us through a very willing, joyful heart to serve him and to not fall into sin. Again, the sins of Joshua, he didn't seek God. He relied upon his own strength. And he didn't get the battle plan from God, and there was sin in the camp. Apply that maybe in your devotional as a family this week. Is there sin in the camp? Confess it as a family. Teenagers, confess to your parents, I've been sneaking out, Mom and Dad. I don't want to die. I don't want to get in trouble. Confess it. And get right with your family. Husbands and wives, confess sin that's in the camp, and praise God that there's mercy that can cover over sin and that can bring grace and joy and peace into a family. And then frequently seek God about the things and decisions in life. What are we supposed to do as a family? Well, let's pray and seek God's word and not rely upon your own strength and turn away from the doctrines and teachings that would teach you to have a positive mental attitude just based on your own strength, and be like Paul, who said, I work and labor more than they all, yet not I, but Christ who dwelleth within me that does the work. Without Jesus working inside of us, we can do nothing. May that touch your hearts this week, and may it accomplish, because maybe then we'll be ready to conquer other cities in your life, our life as a church, and just ministering to the things of God in these last days. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, God, for your grace and just the mercy that you have towards us. And as we go through these sections of Scripture that show also the judgment and the holiness of who you are, that, God, it would be mixed with that grace and mercy in our hearts to cause us to be devoted to you, Lord, and to walk in that healthy relationship of fear, knowing that you're an awesome God. Father, I thank you for your word and the preciousness of the Holy Spirit that can teach us all these things in a gentleness that brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this song. How does he conform our mind? By allowing our plans to sometimes fail, as Joshua's did with Ai. And then when we go back to God and we say, Lord, what's going on? He says, well, the Holy Spirit dealt with them and said this and this and this. Joshua, what do we do? How does all that accomplish? Trials come into our lives. Trials work patience. Patience to dependence upon God. And then the real beauty, and we'll cover this next week, is that all things work out together for good for those that love God. At all, no matter what the tragedy and whatever the heartache, somehow God uses it in our lives to bring good. The attack plan for Ai was dependent upon the failure the first time. See, God even uses our sins in his perfect plan somehow, and we have to trust him in that, that the discipline comes from God, but also the rejoicing of knowing he's still in control and he still knew we were going to mess up. And he still turns it to his glory when we just repent and turn to him. God bless you. May you take comfort in the Lord Jesus this week. He has good thoughts for you, and he has a plan for your life, and it's in walking with him. In Jesus' name, God bless.